Well, good evening. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to our midweek Bible study here at Harmony Baptist Church. This is the online edition of the Bible study, and we're looking through the book of Ephesians, doing a verse-by-verse study. And today we're going to be in chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22. So finishing out chapter 2 today. And last week we talked about the fact that we were saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. And we talked about salvation and some other things. And so as we come to today's study, we're going to look at the church and really do an emphasis on the structure of the church. What's the church made up of? And when we refer to the church here, Ephesians talks about the church, which is his body. And that is the body of Christ. And so this is all believers who have believed into Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ from the time of Pentecost, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit first took place, placing believers into the body of Christ, until the rapture, when that takes place. And some of you listening may have a different idea about when the church started, or you may have different ideas about the rapture, and that's fine, but that's what we believe. That's what I believe. And so the church began at Pentecost, and the church will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. So we're talking about the body of Christ. So the structure of the church, and we're going to talk about that today. So our text is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And before we get into that, let's open with prayer. And we want to pray for Miss Lois and for Joe. We've been praying for Miss Lois for quite a while, but Miss Lois is really not doing well at all, and she's in the hospital, and so we need to pray for her. And pray for her husband, Joe, and then the rest of her family. And then we need to pray for Miss Wylene, and we need to pray for her nephew, and we need to pray for Clyde and Myrtle. Myrtle's waiting to have a test run, an important test for her cancer, and so we want to pray for her, and we want to pray for Miss Althea. We want to pray for Carol. We want to pray for Roger. We want to pray for John and Carolyn. We want to pray for everybody in the church and those that need a touch. Bob and Shirley, we want to pray for everyone. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless your church, bless the work you're doing in this house and in this place and through this broadcast. And we do pray for all those who are sick. We pray for Miss Lois. We pray you give her clarity of mind. We pray for Joe, give him strength. We pray for all our members, all those struggling. We pray for Clyde and Myrtle. We just pray for everyone that's struggling or feeling sickness. And we pray that you would heal. We pray you'd bless us. Bless all the churches that are preaching your word. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to see in this study of the structure of the church is the building blocks in verses 11 through 17. And so, what is the church built out of? What is the body of Christ built out of? And we're going to look at that. Starting in verse 11, "Wherefore, remember," the Bible says, "that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now, the "wherefore" is there for a purpose, and he's emphasizing that there's a break in the text, and he's calling to their remembrance this thing. And so it looks back to what we've read previously. And what we read previously was For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we saw that we were saved by grace, and nothing that's of ourselves. The faith is a gift of God. The grace is a gift. Everything's a gift. We are saved by grace through faith, and not that of ourselves. And so he says to these Ephesians who were Gentile Christians, and remember that Ephesus was the epicenter of the worship of the goddess Diana. So these people would have been, before they got saved, would have been worshipers of false gods. They would have been a part of the Greek culture, which was made up of many gods and goddesses, the Greco-Roman world. And so when we see these Ephesians, he says, wherefore remember. Remember, you've been saved by grace. Remember what you were in the past, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jews, who are known as the circumcision, they would have called you the uncircumcision. They would have called you the unclean, the non-Jew. The Jews wouldn't have wanted to eat with you. They wouldn't have wanted to have much of anything to do with you because you were Gentiles. You were below them. You were beneath them. You weren't God's chosen people. And so they would have looked at you and said, those are the uncircumcision. Those are the non-Jews. Those are the lower class, as it were. And so these people, these Jews who were known as the circumcision, would have called you these names. And the Bible says the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The point of that is to say these were Jews. The Jews who would have said this about you were Jews as far as their birth, their lineage, and they were Jews by circumcision, which was a physical cutting. In other words, they had the operation done. The boys would have the operation done when they were 8 days old, and they would be circumcised. Now, there's another kind of circumcision that the New Testament speaks of, and the Old Testament too, and that is a circumcision that is made without hands, a circumcision of the heart. And that is something that God must do, where he cuts out the hard heart, the stony heart, and he gives us a new heart. And that's something that God promised to do for Israel, and that he does for us as well when we believe in Jesus Christ. Because the way that was going to happen for Israel was through the new covenant, which was promised in the Old Testament. And that new covenant promised, a new heart will I give unto thee, and I'll write my laws in your heart. And so that's something that God promised to do. He would take away the stony heart of flesh and cut that out. And so God changes our lives when we believe in Christ. That covenant came to the Jews through the death of Jesus Christ, and it comes to us through the death of Jesus Christ and his burial and resurrection and our faith in him. And so they were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, who were Jews in lineage and Jews because they'd had this surgical operation. But remember that in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, they are not all Israel which are called Israel. They are not all Israel which are called Israel. Not everyone that is called a Jew is part of God's true Israel, but only those Jews who have been born again. And so they were called names, and in times past they were recognized just as Gentiles, not as good as the Jews, not heir to these promises. That at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a terrible thing to have no hope and be without God in the world. And yet, that's the way that a lot of people are. I would say that's the way that most people are. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Most people enter the broad gate, the wide gate, not the straight gate, which is Jesus Christ. Most people go by way of religion. They go by way of the church. They go by way of good works. And they'll never get in, because that is the broad path that leads to destruction. The narrow way is Jesus. Of course, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus is the way. But people without Christ, just as these Ephesians were without hope, having no hope and without God in the world. Now he says some other things about them, starting at the first of the verse, that at that time, when you were lost, before you knew Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. So they weren't privileged to have citizenship in Israel and to be heirs of the promises that were given to the Jews. The Bible says they were aliens, they were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel and from those promises that were made to the nation of Israel by God. And then they were strangers from the covenants of promise. And I'm going to read to you from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And it says they were foreigners to the covenants of promise, Ephesians 3:6. They were deprived of direct participation in God's covenants and thus had no hope of future glory and blessing as Israel did. Israel's covenants included the Abrahamic, Genesis 12, 1-3, 15, 18-21, and 17, 1-8. The Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 28:30. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:16, Psalm 89, 1-4. And the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31-34, Ezekiel 36, 24-30. The New Covenant's what we talked about a few minutes ago, where God said He would give us a new heart and write His laws in our hearts. And those promises were made to Jews. These covenants, all pointing to the promise of the Messiah and of blessings through Him, assured Israel of a national existence, a land, a king, and spiritual blessings. And so they were foreigners to these covenants. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so you who were once far off, that's in the King James, the word sometimes, sometimes means once. Depends on how it's used, but it means once. It's an old way of speaking, but you would say a person is sometimes this or was sometimes this. Well, that means they were once a certain thing. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So ye who were far off from these covenants at one time, ye who at one time were far off from these promises, far off from the blessings of Israel, far off from these things, are now made nigh, are brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Calvary equalizes everything. All ground is equal at Calvary. Jews and Gentiles both are saved by the blood of Christ. The Bible says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so we didn't have peace. These Ephesians didn't have peace, and neither did we, by the way, before Christ, because the Bible says the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So we had no peace before we got saved, but through Jesus Christ, he has become our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, the church, the body of Christ, the building blocks of this body are both Gentiles and Jews. They are both Gentiles like these Ephesians, and they're Jews who have been born again. The covenants were given to the Jews, but as certainly as far as the new covenant was concerned and other covenants, the Jews, because they wouldn't embrace their Messiah, were rejecting those covenants. But God, in his mercy, has saved Jews. And there were some of those Jews, including the Apostle Paul, who turned to the Lord and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the new covenant applies to them as it does to the Gentile believers. So he is our peace who hath made both one. He's made both Jews and Gentiles one in the body of Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So in any kind of a construction project, if you're taking something that has been standing and you're trying to tear it down, you're trying to build something new, you have to tear down that which has been standing. And so there was a wall of partition which was between us. There was something standing between Jews and Gentiles. Well, the Jews had the law. The Jews had the sacrificial system. The Jews had these promises and things, and they had all these things, and because of that, they didn't want to have anything to do with the unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles. But God came in with a wrecking ball, he broke down. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple veil was rent in two, and God broke down this barrier that was between Jews and Gentiles. No longer are the Jews, well, we have the sacrificial system. We have the promise of the Messiah. We have all these things, and you Gentiles can't participate. No, now the Gentiles and the Jews both believe on Christ, and they both, by the blood of Jesus Christ, are united in the body of Christ, in the church. And it's a wonderful thing. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. By the way, even in the Old Testament temple, and the temple that existed, well, really the temple that existed at the time that Jesus was on earth, and that existed until 70 AD when Titus came and leveled Jerusalem and leveled the temple. But that temple that existed had a different court for the Jews and the Gentiles. Gentiles could come, but they couldn't go where the Jews could go. They couldn't get with God like the Jews could. They couldn't worship like the Jews could because they weren't Jews. They were second-class citizens. But God has broken down the middle wall of partition. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so God broke down this middle wall that was keeping us separated, the Jews and the Gentiles, keeping them separated, by dying on the cross, and his flesh was pierced through with nails, and he died on the cross for our sins. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the sufferings he did in his body. He by doing that, he abolished the enmity. The word enmity means alienation. According to Mounts, it's alienation. It's something that kept us alienated from one another. We were separated from one another. And he abolished this in his flesh. The word abolish, according to a Suter, means to make of no effect. to make idle, to annul, to bring it to nothing. And so the idea is he rendered this inoperative. He made it of no effect. And so we could say, having rendered the alienation that was between us to be of no effect. Now, what was causing that alienation? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so, as we just said from the previous verse, there was a wall between us. And this wall alienated Jews and Gentiles. And this wall was made up of the Jewish law, the religious ceremonies, all these things, these ordinances that kept the Jews and Gentiles separate and that made the Jews think that they were better than the Gentiles. But he rendered those things inoperative by his death on the cross. The purpose of the sacrificial system was to point people towards Christ. The purpose of the law was, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to be a schoolmaster, a teacher. It was to bring the young pupil safely to Christ. But when Christ is come, there's no more need for the law. Now, the law still exists, and the law still works. In fact, many of the moral laws that are contained in the Old Testament, the matters of just right and wrong, have been carried over into the law of Christ in the New Testament. And we find those things repeated in the New Testament. They're just received a different way. They work a different way. They no longer work from the outside in, but they work from the inside out. God says, I will write my law on your hearts and in your minds. That's part of the new covenant. And so the moral law works from the inside out in the New Testament rather than from the outside in, like in the Old. The Old Testament was do and you shall live. The New Testament is live and you'll do. And that's the way it works. It works from the inside out. So he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. And I talked about the moral law being carried over into the New Testament. Now, there were other laws in the Old Testament. That law of commandments contained in ordinances also included the ceremonial law, all the sacrifices. Those were fulfilled in Christ, so we don't need those anymore. And then there was Jewish civil law. There were the laws of the Jewish nation, and that was to govern ancient Israel. Well, we don't live in ancient Israel, so we're not under the Jewish civil law. So you take these three categories of law. You have moral law, ceremonial law, and Jewish civil law. Moral laws carry it over into the New Testament, doesn't work the same way as it did in the Old Testament. So a Christian doesn't live right by obeying the Ten Commandments. A lot of people say, well, you should obey the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments, most of them are carried over in the New Testament through the moral law. But again, we don't obey them by saying, okay, let's do these things to live. But rather, we are born again and we obey these from the heart because God has written these in our hearts and given us a desire to live right. And it goes further in the New Testament. Jesus said that, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. So Jesus talked about the heart, how the heart responds to these things. And so as we fulfill the law, the Bible says love fulfills the law. And so love doesn't do wrong to its neighbor. And love believes in God and serves God. And so love fulfills the law. And so that's a New Testament way of viewing it. But Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, all those Old Testament things. He rendered them inoperative, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So Jesus Christ took Jews and Gentiles, and by his death on the cross, by his sacrificial death, he makes in his body one new man, that is the church, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ puts in the church Jews and Gentiles. He saves us, and he places us into his body by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So God takes Jews and he takes Gentiles and he places them together into the body of Christ. Now, verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The word reconcile, according to Mounts, means to transfer from a certain state to another, which is quite different. Hence, to reconcile, restore to favor. And so basically, the idea is that you bring together two people who are at odds, making them unified and at peace again. For instance, husbands and wives need to be reconciled sometimes. We can be at odds. Jews and Gentiles were both at odds with God and with one another, and they needed to be united through the gospel and in the church. So they were reconciled. And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Jesus took that law of ordinances and commandments and nailed it to the cross. He fulfilled the law. He died for every breaking of the law, for every sin. And so he nailed it to the cross and he slew the enmity. It was like a great dragon, like a great monster that was against us. And Jesus drew the sword of Calvary and slew the enmity by that cross. And he did that he might reconcile both unto God. We were at odds with one another, the Jews and Gentiles. And God reconciled us and made us one in the church, in the body of Christ. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Jesus came and preached the gospel of peace, and both to the Gentiles, which were far off. In other words, he's putting them in their place. You were far off. You were far away from Israel, from the covenants of Israel, from the promises to Israel. And the Jews were nigh to the things that God gave them. And yet, Jesus preached peace to both. And Jesus really did that. He did preach while he was on earth. He certainly preached. But he said, greater works than these will ye do to the apostles. And he really did that through the Holy Spirit. As the apostles went out and won many Gentiles to Christ, took the gospel all over the Greek and Roman world, and they won Gentiles to Christ as well as Jews. And so the gospel went out and many, many people were saved. And it's never stopped. It's never stopped to this day. From the time that the church started at Pentecost to this day, it has never stopped. The gospel is going out all over the world. Tonight, we'll have a missionary in church. Sunday, we will have another missionary in church. And they're carrying the gospel to South Africa, and they're carrying the gospel to different parts of the world, and they're getting the gospel to South America, and they're getting the gospel to Russia and Germany but even China. Some of them are going into China, even though it's not supposed to be that way. But they get the gospel out. They get the gospel out. They came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Now the second thing we see in verse 18 that is part of the structure of the church is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not only the Jews and Gentiles who make up the building blocks, but the Holy Spirit. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So both Jews and Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. This happened first in Acts 10 with the household of Cornelius. And we'll take a look at that. And we're actually going to look in Acts 11 where Peter, after he's preached to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, is giving a report to the Jewish church. And so he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Yes, the gift of repentance was given to both Jews and to the Gentiles. And these people in Cornelius' Gentile household, when they believed on Jesus Christ, they received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. And so this great gift is given to all. It is the Holy Spirit that places believers into the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that seals believers unto the day of Jesus Christ, unto His return. And it is the Holy Spirit that holds this body together, this structure of the church. Now the third thing we see is the citizens. The citizens. There's a citizenship in the church, in the body of Christ. Verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So you're no more strangers. You're no more aliens. You're no more foreigners. Thayer says in the New Testament, a foreigner is one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. So you're no more without rights. You have rights of citizenship. You no longer as Gentiles have to look at the Jews, because there were Gentiles that became Jewish proselytes, that you no longer have to look at the Jews and say, well, they're always going to be the superiors. They're going to be the ones that are better than me. By the way, there were Jewish teachers from Jerusalem that when the Gentiles would get saved in the early church, they would come down and say, hey, you got to live like us. You got to become Jewish to truly be saved, except you be circumcised. According to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved, they preached. And so that was false doctrine, heresy. But the New Testament apostles constantly were struggling against that, especially the Apostle Paul. But now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We don't need to become Jews to be equal in the church with the Jews. No. When Jews get saved and Gentiles get saved, we're all just Christians. We have a new citizenship. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We now belong to the household of God. We belong to the church, which is His body. We are citizens of heaven. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We no longer have to be the second class rejects as Gentiles compared to the Jews. No, the Jews and Gentiles are on equal ground. We're all fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're members of that household. We have our citizenship in heaven with Christ, saved Jews and Gentiles. And now we see the foundation of the church, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the cornerstone was very important, the chief cornerstone. Wiersbe described it that in ancient buildings, when they would lay the chief cornerstone, everything had to line up perfectly with that cornerstone or the whole building would be off. So you had to get the cornerstone right. It was critically important, the chief cornerstone. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone that everything else must line up with and conform to. Now these prophets are talking about New Testament prophets. And the apostles, of course, are people like Peter, James, John, and the apostle Paul. So these were the people that initially preached the gospel, that laid the foundation, that wrote the New Testament, the prophets were mainly preachers. There was some predictive prophecy as well, but they were mainly just preachers. And they got the early church started. The apostles and prophets, and it all was to line up with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There's an ancient song that says, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so it is his new creation through water and the blood. And so Jesus Christ created the church, and he died for the church. He saved the church, and his death on the cross paid for our sins. And when we believe on Christ, we become fellow citizens of the saints. We get a citizenship in heaven. Both Jews and Gentiles become a part of the body of Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. And this church, this structure, is built upon the most solid foundation there is. It's all based on Jesus Christ. It's all lined up with him and his doctrine. And he ordained apostles and prophets to go and preach and pen the New Testament. And this is the church. This is what it's established on. This is the foundation. And that's why we don't establish the church on the teachings of the Old Testament. We don't establish the church on the teachings of some new prophet, but rather it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We don't take a Joseph Smith or someone like that, that's a modern day so-called prophet, and build a new church and a new teaching on that, but we base the church on the teachings of Christ and the apostles. That's what we base it on. And that's why it's so important that we get the doctrine for the New Testament church from the New Testament. From the New Testament, not the Old Testament. We don't get our doctrine and practice in the New Testament church from the teachings of God to Israel in the Old Testament, but we get our New Testament doctrine and practice from the New Testament, the things written by the apostles. The things established and preached that are recorded in the Bible that were preached by these New Testament prophets. The things that were taught by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Finally, number five, we see the growing structure of the church, verses 21 through 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. So the church is constantly growing. It's constantly growing. It's been fitly framed together. It all fits together perfectly. God has put it together. There's nothing out of place. God has put all the people that believe in Jesus Christ into the church. He knows who those people are. He's always known who they are. The Bible talks about the fact that we are chosen in him. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're chosen in him from the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So Christ is always known, and He chose us, and He has placed us together into the body of Christ. And you say, well, Brother Stephen, what if I'm not one of those chosen? Well, you don't need to worry about that. What you need to worry about, the Bible says we're chosen in Christ. So you need to worry about whether or not you're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're chosen. And you say, well, how can I know if I'm in Christ? Do you believe in Him? Because that's the way you get into Him. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth into Him, in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we are chosen in Christ. We are chosen in Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And so God has chosen us. He places the building blocks, Jews and Gentiles, into the body of Christ. He's building the body. He's putting it together. And it's constantly growing, because it won't be complete until the last person is saved and the rapture takes place. It's still growing. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God has builded us together, Jews and Gentiles. He's put us all together for a house of God, a place for God to live through the Spirit. So God lives within our bodies. And that's why it's important. The church is not a building. The church is not a building. The church is the believers. It's the people. We're the church. The believers are the church. Now, churches ought to meet together locally and carry out the ordinances and the Great Commission. But the truth of the matter is the church is not some building. It's not a structure. It's the people. That's why if the government says, okay, the church can't meet in a building, it's fine if you want to practice civil disobedience. That's fine. We have that right as Americans. But I wouldn't mind meeting under a tent or meeting outside. As long as we can assemble together, we're the church. When we voluntarily, you know, our state never told us we couldn't meet together, but we voluntarily decided it was best for the health of our church and for others if we only met online for a certain number of months. And so we did that. And while we were doing that, we would assemble together online. We would get together. And you say, well, I don't believe that's real assembly. Well, it's certainly not ideal, but it's what we could do at the time. And it was best for us at the time. But we did. We assembled together online and met together. Because the church is not a building. The church is the people. And the truth is, there's people in the church all over the world. And there's people in the church in heaven. It won't be assembled together until the end. The book of Revelation talks about the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And the whole church will be assembled one day, but right now the church is scattered out, all over the world, and even believers who have died and gone to heaven. But we are unified. We are one body in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, and even across denominations, because in all kinds of different denominations, there are those who truly believe in Jesus Christ and are born again, are saved. And those who are truly saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, those who have truly been born again are a part of the body of Christ, though they may be in a quote-unquote church that doesn't believe right. But nonetheless, they're a part of the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ spans over the world. It spans borders. It crosses borders. It crosses denominations. It crosses continents. And that's why missions is so important. That's why we need to send out missionaries, because missionaries need to go to every nation of the earth and preach the gospel so that people will be saved and added to this church, this body of Christ. We need to be adding people, and the only way they can get in is to be born again. And so Jesus said you must be born again, so we need to support the effort to take the gospel to the world. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead, and He'll save you if you'll believe in Him as your personal Savior. The moment you turn to Him in faith, trusting Christ to forgive your sins and to save your soul, He'll come into your life through the Holy Spirit, and all your sins will be forgiven, and the Holy Spirit of God will place you, you won't even know it's happening, but He'll place you into the body of Christ, and you will be in the church, which is His body that Ephesians talks so much about. And once you get saved, it'd be a good idea to join a local assembly, a local body of baptized believers who are preaching the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission, teaching the Word of God, and meet with them on a weekly basis so that you can learn to give and learn to study, learn to go and spread the gospel to others. That'd be a wonderful thing if you'd unite with a local church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the work You're doing, and I do pray You'd bless this teaching from Ephesians, and I do pray we'd get in the Bible this week and study Your Word, and even study this book of Ephesians. It's such a blessing. We pray that You would save the lost and help us to get the gospel to the world. Bless the missionaries, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.